Amen. Oh, there's something beautiful about God's presence. Hallelujah. Amen. I've just been feeling this very connected to the message that we're going to be talking about this morning, about God's desire, which is to have his presence amongst us. And we're going to share a couple of scriptures. I'm going to read a lot of verses. I hope you guys are ready. Amen. I'm going to read a lot of verses. Hopefully I won't take more than 2 hours. Hopefully I won't take more than 2 hours. But this is what God has always wanted. I mean, even if we start right in the beginning of time, in Genesis, I'm not quite sure if it was really the beginning of time, but in Genesis, when God speaks in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, from verse 26, and he speaks about creation. And maybe we can actually start there this morning and just look at God's design from when he actually started creation and when the world started. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering on the waters. And God's presence was there from the beginning. And then he says in verse number 27, where God starts to basically create, he says, the Bible says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the cattle, over the entire earth, and over everything that creeps and crawls on the earth. So God created man in his own image. How amazing is that? God created man, male and female, he created them. So God is in the beginning and he's starting to create man. And his desire was always that man would have his DNA, the very essence of God, which is why he says, let's create man in our image. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we going to shout this morning? Hallelujah. Are we excited that we were created in his image? It's a beautiful thing. Hallelujah. And the image of God and the DNA of God, it speaks of so many things. In fact, the Bible says in Acts, where it talks about the whole essence of why God wanted us to be exactly like him. It says in Acts chapter 17 from verse 26 to 27, Paul talking to the council of philosophers in Athens, he says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed time, and the boundaries of their land and territories. It gets exciting. This was so they could seek God, if perhaps they might grasp him and find him, though he is not far from one of us. This is the one that I love. For in him we live. For in him we live and we move and we exist. Other people say we have our being. Our very existence is in him. This looks like your sister. Wow, hi. We find our existence in him. It says we exist and we find our being in him. Hallelujah. So if we connect the two, when God says, I am creating man in my very own image, he's basically saying, I would like man to exist and be just like me. So what happens when we separate ourselves from God? Medical doctors will talk about a DNA or genetic disorder. Because remember, we say that we have the DNA of God. We have the very essence of God. If we separate ourselves from God, you start having all of these crazy things that we've never heard of. Genetic disorders. I mean, those are some of the most horrible things that we experience in our lives, etc., etc. What happens when we disconnect ourselves from God? We live outside of purpose. Miles Monroe says, in the absence of purpose and understanding, abuse is inevitable. So when we live outside of the very essence of who God is, we live outside of purpose and meaning in our lives. We live outside of what God intended, the very being that God wanted us to be exactly like Him. It says, let us make man in our image. It's a beautiful thing. Hallelujah. And that's exactly where God wants us to be. I mean, we going back to what we've basically said, excuse me, from the beginning, that's exactly what God wanted for our lives. Hallelujah. So, God created the heavens and the earth, and He creates man, and man lives, He gives them dominion, as we've spoken about it, and He gives them the garden. Beautiful thing, right? And they have provision, they've got literally everything that they need. And the Bible says, Adam and Eve, they fell, or they disobeyed God, if that's how we want to talk about it. And the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 8, am I going too fast with the verses? I'm good. All right. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and we learn this about the people of God and first and foremost the desires of God, right? It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. This is after they had fallen. And they realized that, oops. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. This has always fascinated me, right? Some people said, some verses say that they heard the word of God walking in the garden. That always fascinates me. In the cool of the day. I mean, before we get into what happened with Adam and Eve, for me, what's always fascinating is it's a study that I've done, and some scholars basically talk about the definition of the cool of the day. Because remember in Genesis 1 verse 2, the Bible says God's spirit was hovering all over the earth, which means that God was present as the omnipresent God. So when Adam and Eve fall, we are actually seeing a completely different side of the story. For me, at least, it was a completely sight of it, that God was walking in the cool of the day. You know, in our minds and in some of our teachings, we've been taught that the cool of the day was the afternoon, right? Because we were taught that God wasn't there when Adam and Eve were talking to the serpent. Because God had taken a walk to heaven, and then He let them be, and they disobeyed, because, right, God can't be there when the enemy is there, because He's not present. So He went away somewhere, and in the cool of the day, He came, and they realized that, oops, these guys have done something bad. But when you actually start to understand what the cool of the day is, it's absolutely mind-blowing. Because the cool of the day is, which is what some scholars say, it is the air and the wind. The breeze. Because remember, we say God is omnipresent. When God was walking in the cool of the day, God has always been there. He was there in the garden all the time. Adam and Eve is talking, or Eve is talking to the serpent, and Eve is talking to Adam, and God is just there because He is an omnipresent God. But the problem that happened in the garden was that Adam and Eve did not recognize the presence of God in the garden. Because it is so easy for us to say God is here, similar to how we've just had an amazing experience in worship, and we know that God is here because he is an omnipresent God. But it's so easy for us as well to disconnect from the omnipresence of God and not connect and not experience the presence of God, which is here. It's so easy for us to say God has gone to heaven and he then comes back later. Just like Adam and Eve. And reading the scriptures in that way. But God was present right along. And it's really fascinating that it's actually possible to walk outside of the presence of God whilst he's actually there. I mean, I so many times I walk outside of the presence of God whilst he's there. And every time I walk outside of the presence of God, there's so many things that basically happen in my life. We've spoken about genetic disorders. There's depression. There's no hope. There is all of this horrible things and not so amazing things that happen in my life because I haven't acknowledged his presence. So it's a beautiful thing to know about the omnipresence of God, but it's even more powerful to acknowledge his presence in our lives. I mean, we see this when Jesus is being tempted by the enemy. Right? Because we sometimes think the enemy is not there in the presence of God. And Jesus steps into the presence and is able to confront the enemy. Hallelujah. We also see the enemy, Lucifer, presenting himself with the other angels as they present themselves to God. You remember the story of Job. And the enemy is presenting himself to God. He is in the presence. And for us, it's like in the presence of God. He is in the omnipresence of God. And yet, there are those things that can happen in the presence of God that sometimes you don't think they're going to happen. But when we husa, when you collect yourself and you acknowledge the presence of God, there is life. And the one thing that God has always wanted from the beginning is for us to have life, is for us to acknowledge him, is for us to acknowledge him in the midst of provision in the Garden Eden, to acknowledge that he is there. I don't know, I think had Adam and Eve acknowledged that God was present, I think they would have addressed that situation slightly differently. I think they might have addressed it the same way that Jesus addressed it in the mountain after the fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, because literally the same circumstances were presented, exactly the same. But the acknowledgement of God gave Jesus a completely different view around how he presents or how he addresses the situation when the enemy basically comes in. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. This is good, right? This is good. I'm actually feeling it as well. This is really, really, really good. So, there's so many stories. I mean, we've spoken about Adam and Eve and how they operated for that second or for those minutes or those hours, excuse me, outside of the presence of God. And there's so many stories that we read about in the Bible where there was a people that decided that they were not going to acknowledge in his omnipresence and in his provision, in all of the amazing things that God is doing for them or was doing for them on a daily basis, that they decided that they were not going to acknowledge that. I mean, the one story that has always fascinated me was the story between Malachi and the New Testament, which was 400 years of no word of God. 400 years. Okay, can we take a step back and think about this? How many generations are in 400 days? 10 generations. 10 generations, no word of God. That is crazy. I don't know how they survived. But let me tell you what happened in the 400 years. Before the 400 years, God had been present. He had had his prophets. But the people of Israel decided that they were going to disregard the presence of God, which is exactly what happened in the garden and so many other times before that. And in the process of their disregard, they continuously, because I honestly don't think God is that mean that he will not, when people come to him and repent, he will not come back and draw them in. Continuously, over 400 years, they decide that they were going to literally ignore God. But this was the amazing thing. Temple was still there. The priests were still operating. For 400 years, God is not present, but church is there. The crazy thing is, when we see, we go to the New Testament and we start learning about new types of priests, Pharisees and Sadducees, and so on and so forth, the scholars talk about how in the process of the 400 years, the priests and the house of Aaron and the Levites, they started making this whole thing a political thing. In fact, it so happened that it was not even the house of Aaron that was being chosen as priest anymore. It depended on who was more political than the other. Sounds like South Africa, right? It depended on who had political connections and who was going to serve in the temple. So the whole DNA and the purpose of God for the priest completely changed. And obviously the life of God, I mean, the people of Israel were captivated by the Syrians, the Egyptians. And by the time we get into the New Testament, they are being ruled ruthlessly for the main by the Romans. Because they let go of the presence of God. So these are the things that happen in our lives. When we operate outside of the presence of God, literally our DNA and who we are in our essence and our being really changes physically. We start seeing things that are not that important. We start replacing the presence of God. Church does happen, but church becomes a tradition. It becomes about the argument of scriptures. It becomes less about the relationship and who God is in our lives. It becomes less about the intimacy that God wants in our lives. Church does happen. We continue to sing, we continue to preach, but God is not there. And the more God is not there, is the more we are thrown outside and away from God. So I'm sure none of us want to be in those situations. None of us want to be in the 400 years. I mean, it's a scary, scary thing. Hallelujah. Unless we've got some people who would like to be there. No, I personally don't. And I'm really grateful every day for God, particularly in this house, where the presence of God is spoken about, where there is a drawing, where there is a constant teaching about diving into the deep and experiencing God in our daily lives, so that I will not have this 400 years of torture, of a horrible, horrible living. Because it is absolutely possible. So I'm really grateful for what God has done in our lives and for finding us. So the one thing that I think has been God's desire from day one, as we've spoken about it, is a life and an intimate relationship with mankind. Jesus comes into the New Testament, and God is now reestablishing a completely new covenant with man. It's almost as if God is saying, I acknowledge my omnipresence in your lives and, you know, the beauty of my omnipresence. And it's almost as if God is saying, I want to shift how you interact with me. I want to shift how you see me. I want to shift how who you are in me. And when we read the whole story about Jesus, he's literally changing our perception and how we see God and how we experience God. And for me, the most amazing thing about the presence of God and what Jesus wants is what we see after his resurrection. Because after his resurrection, crazy, crazy things start happening. And I want us to go there for a second. Because that's the one thing that Isaiah prophesies about. And probably before we go into the New Testament, let's talk about who God or what Isaiah speaks about. Because Isaiah speaks about Emmanuel, and he speaks about a new Emmanuel or a new standard or a new way of living that is Emmanuel, which is God with us. Emmanuel speaks about Emmanuel, and he speaks about God right here, right now. He doesn't speak about God who is, you know, the essence of the omnipresence. Sometimes it takes away the very understanding of Emmanuel. Because it's so easy to get lost in the presence. But it's a beautiful experience to acknowledge the Emmanuel who is God right here next to me. So he says to Isaiah, is basically prophesying in Isaiah, I'll get it right now. Isaiah chapter 7 from verse 11 to 14. He's speaking to Ahaz, I think he was a king, and he's basically saying to him, ask for anything. He's saying to this guy, I dare you to ask something crazy. I dare you to ask something unimaginable. And this guy gets crazy, he's like, I don't know what to ask, blah, 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 blah. Then the prophet basically starts speaking, and he says, maybe let me read it, because I'm going to cut it so badly. Where are we? Isaiah? Isaiah 7, from verse number 11. Is this good? Let's start from verse number 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. He says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depth or in the highest heights. He's saying, ask for something impossible. Something out of this world. Something crazy. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Verse number 13. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of man? Will you try the patience of God also? Verse 14, which is the beautiful part. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which also means God with us. I mean, we see the same story when Joseph gets freaked out that his girlfriend is pregnant and he wasn't there. Crazy stuff, right? He's like, I am going to disappear. And the angel comes to him and says, listen, this is the Lord's doing. And he quotes the scripture in Isaiah and he says, she will give birth to a son and you shall call him God right here. Emmanuel. So Jesus Christ lives, blah, 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 the whole story. He dies and then he gets resurrected. And that's when we start seeing exactly what the fullness and the desire of God has been. Crazy things start happening. Crazy things, right? Crazy things. I'm telling you, it's Jesus saying the entire time. In fact, even Paul says for 40 days after his resurrection, every day he was freaking out people and basically teaching them the word of God. But the entire time, over 40 days, Jesus is presenting Emmanuel and God with us. So let's quickly just go through that. Am I getting more excited? I think I am. I need to calm down. Sorry. So we see a couple of stories, and I think we'll read some of the stories because they're absolutely mind-blowing. The first one that we're going to go to is Matthew chapter 28. Sorry, it's Luke, sorry, Luke 24. One of the many stories that we see of Jesus presenting himself to his disciples. This is after the resurrection, and we see Luke basically narrating a story about the resurrection of Jesus and showing us what the prophet was basically talking about of Jesus being Emmanuel. Okay, verse number 13 to verse number 16, and then we'll go to 36 to 38. Verse number 13. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Verse number 36. Okay, so we saw that, right? We saw that. They are walking. This is after resurrection. They are walking, and Jesus shows himself without them recognizing that it's actually Jesus. And the craziest thing is, he's literally there physically. They could actually touch him. Verse number 36. Did we get that? They could touch him. They could touch him. He was actually there. Not like an imagination. Verse number 36. While they were still talking about this, so basically he presents himself and then poof, disappears after that, right? Jesus was had jokes. He really did. But I really, really think the entire time Jesus is trying to teach us something. The entire time. So let's go to verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood amongst them and said to them, "Peace be still." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So Jesus, they've got all of the doors locked, right? They've got all of the doors locked, and poof, he appears right in front of them. And obviously, anyone will freak out, right? It's a scary thing, right? Unless you're into ghosts. Like Casper, you know? But it is really a scary thing. But Jesus does something amazing. First and foremost, he appears, which means that he's spirit. But then he says, don't freak out. In fact, let me show you that I am actually there. He says, do you have bread? Do you have food? Because I want to show you that I am actually here physically. God with us. Is that crazy or what? He's saying, give me something to eat so that you will see me eating, so that you will have proof that I am right here. I am Emmanuel. Okay? I don't know if you guys believe this, but let's go to the next one. Because Jesus is just like showing off, right? And he's doing all of these things. John 21, from verse 1 to 7. Again, very similar story. Is this good? From verse 1 to 7. Okay, let's go there. Afterwards, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, this is after crucifixion, the guys decided we're going to go back to do our fishing thing, you know. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel from Cana in Galilee, and sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples, were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that he was there, that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you have any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to hold the net because of the large amount of fish. Excuse me. Then one of the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his garments around him, for he had taken them off, and jumped into the boat and basically recognized that that's the guy. He was right there. Verse number 12 and 13. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples did ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. And that's exactly it right there. What we are seeing is Emmanuel at work. We are seeing a complete dispensation from how we understand God as the omnipresent God who is present, and a new covenant of Emmanuel, which is essentially God right here with us. A new understanding of how we can shift our relationship and our experience with life by the acknowledgement of God right here with us. It is so easy to get lost in the omnipresence. But it's a beautiful thing to acknowledge the presence of God. And the presence of God, or the presence of God, or Emmanuel, is nothing, it shouldn't be something that is, what's the word? Abstract. Did you say that? It shouldn't be something that is abstract. And the entire time, over the period of the 40 days, Jesus is saying, I am not abstract. I am not up there in the air. Because up there in the air, you are going to get lost. The entire time over 40 days, Jesus is saying, I am right here. So what is it that we need to do? What is it that you and I need to do? I think, and this has worked in so many experiences in my life, is doing something as simple as acknowledging his presence, which is what Jesus does throughout his life. He says, thank you because you hear me. And we say, thank you because you are here. The power of acknowledging and saying thank you that you are here completely changes our situations. It has the power of taking the abstract omnipresence and bringing it right into our situation. Because that's exactly what Jesus was doing over the 40 days. He was saying, bring me here. I am physically here. I actually would have loved to have somebody follow me as I'm walking up and down the stage, so that we can, in our minds, we can actually see the power of us saying, thank you that you are here. It is not a spiritual thing. I know it's spiritual. But I want to say it's not an abstract thing. And I'm using the word spiritual because sometimes we get lost in the spiritual understanding of things. It is a physical thing. He is a ghost. He is a spirit. But he is also here eating. He is a spirit. He is a ghost. But he is also here right now. And all we need to do is say, thank you that you are here. Completely changes everything. So what are the things that we are getting? And that's what Paul basically says, that over the period of the 40 days, Jesus is teaching let me just go there quickly. It says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proof that he was alive. He was alive not just in spirit, because something that's alive is not a spirit, a ghost. He gave them proof that he was actually there. And over that period, what he was also doing is that it says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So what happens in the kingdom of God? So when we give Jesus the permission to be here, fear dies. Fear does. It has an amazing power to say thank you that you are here, because I then realize that it is not my power. It is not my strength. It's not an abstract thing, but it is God is right here. So I have less anxiety about business because I know he is here. It's not an abstract thing. I have less anxiety about my family because I know he is physically here. What other things do we gain out of that? We have experiences of abundance and the recognition of the abundance and the provision of God because he is here. We see the disciples when they were in the boat and they were fishing. He says, move your nets to the right because he is here. They are miracles. They are miracles, or there is a recognition of what God is doing and the amazing things that he's doing in our lives because you see and you acknowledge that he is right here. Hallelujah. How many of us want to live in abundance? How many of us are tired of 2017 and all of its troubles? How many of us are are tired of the anxieties, of the fear. I know I am. Because I've experienced some of those things in the omnipresence. But I know that every time I have acknowledged and brought him into my situation, he has changed my perspective. He has made me see his work in my life. He has opened my eyes to make me see what he was actually doing in my life. So I can actually look back and say 2017 wasn't that bad. Because God was at work. Because God was operating in my life. And this morning as we close, I am done. And this morning as we close, I just want us all to say with me, thank you that you are here. Can we say that together? Thank you that you are here. Thank you that you are here. Let's say it again. Thank you that you are here. Not in an abstract way. Not in a warm and fuzzy way, but thank you that you are here physically. Thank you that your presence is here, God. And this morning we just acknowledge that. We acknowledge your presence in our lives. We acknowledge that you are here as Emmanuel, as God with us. We see what you want to do in our lives. We see what you want us to experience. And so we shift our attention, we shift our focus. We move our focus away from the things and our stresses and our troubles. And we acknowledge your presence right here. Thank you, Emmanuel. Thank you that you've got a fantastic year ahead of us. Thank you for the breakthrough that you are bringing in our lives. Thank you for the salvation, because you are here to give life in abundance. And we appreciate you, God. And everybody said amen.